reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Deuteronomy, page 221 in your pew Bibles. And we read Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and to possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Philemon. It is a bit more of a personal letter from the Apostle Paul. It deals with a runaway slave who became useful to Paul. And Paul is now writing a letter to his owner. Paul, a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord. We rise out of respect for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel is written in the Gospel according to St. Luke, found on page 1118, and really read Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Glory to you, O Lord. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no use either for the soil or for the manure pile, and is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Our text is based on your gospel lesson for today. I'd like to reread a small portion of it from verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? This is our text. Quite a few years ago, my brother-in-law took a call to Hillsdale, Michigan. Some of you might know that name. It's a rather well-known conservative college located in the town. But as well-known as the town's name might be, it's a rather small town. And when we drove out to be with him as he was installed as a pastor, we noticed in the one main road coming into town a very large structure being built. Apparently, one of the townspeople had secured a franchise for a Super 8 motel, and there really were no other motels, at least large chains, in that particular town. It was a great fit for the town. He was going to make a lot of money. Well, next year, we drove out to Hillsdale again to visit my brother-in-law. And as we were driving into town, that same structure was there in exactly the same manner that I had seen it last time, with one exception. Most of the main framing, the last time I saw it, had been completed. The walls were up. They were ready to put on the roof. The wood had that nice yellow color that fresh wood has. But now as we drove by it, it still didn't have a roof. And the wood was turning gray and weathered. It seems that the man hadn't secured all his financing for the project when he began it. And while it was one of the larger structures in town, instead of it being a tower of wealth to him, it was now a mark of his foolishness. He'd run out of money. And that structure eventually was torn down. How would you like to be that guy living in that small town? Every day people go to work and they come back, and there is that monument to your foolishness. It's important to count the costs. While we talk about God's grace to us as being free, though it may seem strange to say, being free to us from God does not mean that the gospel has no costs attached to it. To begin with, there is the cost to God, our Heavenly Father. To make the gift of salvation, of forgiveness, of eternal life free to us, cost him a great deal. He had to go to his one beloved son. And for people who had rejected him, for people who had denied him, he had to ask his one and only son to go and take on human flesh, to go to the cross and endure a horrible death, giving up, if you will, his life, that he could give free of charge to us the life we had lost by our sin. Yes, salvation might be free to us. But while God's grace is free to us, that doesn't mean that there were no costs. God does not charge to our account the cost that he had to pay in order to redeem us. But again, that doesn't mean that there's no other costs that are attached to it. While God may not charge us, the world does. I remember when I first entered into the ministry, and I had only been a pastor about a week. A mother, long time and very faithful member of the congregation, came to me with her daughter, who was raised in that congregation, and made this request. Do you do secret baptisms? You know, I'd heard about private baptisms. I heard about emergency baptisms when I went to seminary. They never had a class on secret baptisms. And by the way, you know, someday when this congregation gets a new pastor, hopefully it's still a long ways off, don't do things like that to him in his first week, okay? What do you mean by secret baptism? Well, it turned out this young lady had married an individual that didn't share her faith. And as I came to find out, he was rather controlling. He did go to another church, but that church didn't believe in infant baptism. While she wanted a baptism for her daughter, if she went ahead and had him baptized, or her baptized, it was going to cause quite a bit of family conflict. And so they wanted the baptism kept secret. They wouldn't tell anybody, including the daughter. And I couldn't tell anybody in a small town. I thought about it long and hard. They were asking me to lie, to withhold what I knew to be the truth. I said to him, to the family, I will baptize this child over the objections of the father, if that is the mother's request. But I can't be a part of a lie. I can't do a secret baptism where you're hiding God's wonderful gift, not just from the husband, but it would have to be withheld from the child itself. I lost touch with that family a long time ago, but at least until I left that congregation, the child wasn't baptized. The mother deemed the cost to give something that was free from God too high. Listen now again to the words of Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Strong words, and not from me, but from Jesus, who well understood that while the gospel would forever be free from God, the world will always be demanding a cost. So it was then, as Jesus was condemned by the world or preaching about the love and the forgiveness of God. And so it is still today. The world makes us pay a price for that which God has made free to us. It can be in families. It can be in the workplace. And sometimes it can even affect congregations and the work we go about. This is not an unrealistic scenario, as we have a preschool which is governed and licensed by the government. So a child is brought to us, and the parent or parents of that child, halfway through the beginning of the year, decide that the child who was a girl is now a boy. These things are happening. Licensed by the government, what do we call that child? How do we address them? Do we lie to them and tell them that they are not what God created them to be, because that's what the parents want? Or, as may very well be the case, do we get sued? And the government comes in and says you must address that child the way the parents want, or lose your license. These are not far-fetched scenarios. They're costs that we may have to be paid. And in the not-too-distant future. And I throw these out simply as examples. The costs go up each and every day in our world. Children who are mocked for their belief in God's creative power in school. Friends who mock other individuals because of their beliefs in Christ. There are all kinds of ways that the world demands that we pay a price in order to follow Jesus. And Jesus spoke to the crowds following him because he didn't want them to face those kind of choices unprepared. That we end up looking like fools because we thought it would be easy, only to find out that following Christ can even cost us our own lives, as so many people around the world, even today, pay that kind of price for identifying themselves as Christian. We need to count the cost. But we have this promise from God. There is nothing that the world can rob us of that God cannot restore. I love that line from the hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And take they my life, goods, fame, child, and wife. They yet have nothing won. He's judged. The deed is done. The kingdom's ours remains. And that kingdom God has given to you and me free of charge. Not without cost. It's free grace, but it wasn't cheap grace. It cost the life of the only Son of God. But God so loved us that though we could not pay the price of our redemption, He freely did it for us. May God grant that we evaluate regularly the cost of our salvation. both what it cost God and what the world might be demanding from us. But more importantly, may we count the price that God paid and the blessings that He promises to give of so much value at no matter what the world may charge us. We will gladly accept that we might have the priceless treasure that God has given us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.